Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we've been thinking together and studying together from the section of scriptures of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. There are seven of these: the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Jude. There are seven of these all together, and these are not long books, but they're a very important part of the Word of God. When we study the Bible, we study various sections, for instance, of the New Testament. We study the Gospels. We study the book of Acts. We study the travel epistles. We study all of the epistles of Paul, the travel epistles, the prison epistles, the pastoral epistles. We study all of these epistles of Paul. But these epistles, the general epistles, are also a very important part of our study. And I've pointed out before that there are reasons why some Christians feel very uncomfortable with these books, because these books are examining the Christian life itself. They're not telling us exactly how to be saved, although 1 John chapter 5 does deal with the means of salvation. But most of the content of these books is directed towards questioning whether or not people are saved. You notice in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul challenges the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Now that's a very strange statement for Paul to make, because these are professing Christians. These are people who profess at least to be saved. And the Apostle Paul has known some of these people. But the way they have acted, the way they have conducted themselves, has not given any testimony whatsoever that they truly are saved. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, not only because of the sins they committed in 1 Corinthians, but also because of the way they were conducting themselves in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul now says to them, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." And so these books are doing a little bit of the same thing, and this makes many people uncomfortable. Sometimes people profess to be saved, and then they go ahead and they live for the devil. The idea is, I'm saved under grace. It's not according to my works. Not one of my works has in any way earned my salvation, and therefore perhaps it doesn't matter how I live. They never take seriously the responsibilities of the Christian life, even though they profess to be saved. And so these books are questioning, did you really get saved? Have you ever really been saved at all? Now, I want to make it very clear. Once we are truly saved, we never lose our salvation. That promise is given to us by the Lord Jesus Himself. I give it to them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no man can take them out of my hand. And so this promise is a very wonderful promise. We find this repeated again in John chapter 10, verse 28 to 30, where He speaks of the Father. No one can take them out of my Father's hand. And so these promises are very true. The main thing is that we know that we truly have trusted Jesus as our Savior. So without doubting our salvation, we are simply asking ourselves the question, my life has never changed. I've always lived according to things of the devil. And am I really saved? Does this indicate I may not be saved? We're asking ourselves this question. Is it true that perhaps I never have been saved at all? And so we need to answer this question very affirmatively. We're not perfect. We do not live perfect lives as Christians. We're always going to fail God some. But if our lives are turned in the direction of Satan, we love his things. Our lives have never changed a bit. Have we ever truly trusted the Lord? Now let's go ahead. I want to come now to 2 Peter chapter 3. And right down at the very end of this passage, we need to look at this passage for a few moments. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to talk about this with you for a few moments. In 2 Peter chapter 3, at the end of the passage, we read these words. "Therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware lest ye, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." This is verses 17 and 18. And I want to talk about these passages for a few moments, and the matter of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. When a person becomes a Christian, their attention is now focused on the Lord Himself. This is the way, at least ideally, God wants it to be. They have turned now from the things of the world. They've turned from their old family, the family of Satan. They've turned from their old companions. They've turned from the things that attracted them and ensnared them before. And now they have turned to the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They love Him. They want to live righteous lives. They want to be changed in every way. And the Bible teaches that when we become Christians, we're to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter taught us, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. And so from the very beginning, even a child begins to grow in the Lord. And this should be our desire when we see children one to the Lord. We teach them how they can, in a very simple way, read the Word of God. Teach them passages they could easily understand. The Gospel of Mark, for instance, we might start a child in the Gospel of Mark. It's a very simple book to understand, and even a child could read it, and with some help, perhaps, could understand even the most difficult passages in the Gospel of Mark. And so people begin to grow in the Christian life. They begin to grow in their love for the Lord. They begin to grow in their desire to please and honor Him. They begin to grow in their desire to accomplish His purposes and to be part of winning others to the Lord and all. So they grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the phrase he uses here, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want to emphasize, from the very beginning, whether we were children when we got saved, whether we were adults or whatever, beginning with infancy, when we were just babes in Christ, we were just new believers, we are to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to grow in Him. And this growth is going to continue throughout the Christian life. In other words, there's never a time in my life, for instance, as old as I am, there's never a time in my life when I can stop growing in the Lord Jesus. I am to grow continually in Him. I am to absolutely love Him more every day. I am to be more thankful to Him. I am to understand more of what He has done, more of what He sacrificed for me, more of what He wants to accomplish through my life, more of what's going to happen in the future, everything concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to emphasize that sometimes we Christians have to help other people grow. I believe in a process called discipling. I don't know whether this is actually an English word, but it's a word we very often use, where when people become Christians, the people who led them to the Lord or helped them come to the Lord, these people will take them under their wings, so to speak, and help them to grow, help them to get into the Scriptures, help them to know how to pray. Many times people have no idea how they can possibly come to God, no idea how they can pray, no idea how they can even thank God for anything or how to address Him. And so many times we Christians have this responsibility upon us, that we're to help other people grow in the Lord. Now, I want to emphasize this does not relieve the people themselves of their own responsibility before the Lord. In other words, they have the responsibility to grow in the Lord, and this does not relieve them of that responsibility. It simply means that they have help. They have older Christians who love them and who care for them and who really want to help them, discipling them, as we use the term. And so the responsibility still belongs to us. We must have that desire in our hearts because we have this new relationship, the relationship with God Himself, no longer with the family of Satan, but now with God Himself. Because we have this relationship and we have this wonderful, wonderful Savior, the divine Son of God, who has loved us and has saved us from our sins, now we want to devote our lives to Him. That's our responsibility. This desire to please and honor Him, and then taking the action that is necessary to grow in the Lord. And let me just suggest a couple of things from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus first of all says in verses 1 to 3, we're to keep our hearts clean. He speaks of the Father pruning the branches, taking off the dead branches. So we keep our hearts clean before God daily, even daily. We ask God to search us and know our hearts. We take this from the Psalms, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so we're asking God to examine our hearts. We confess daily sins before God. We keep our hearts clean. And then also in verse 3 of John chapter 15, we also read the Word. The Word of God has a daily place in our lives. It does not mean that we become deep scholars of the Word. Most of us are not trained in Greek or any other language like this where we could become deep scholars of the Word. But we read the Word. We consistently read the Word, and we go through the Word, and we understand with the help of the Holy Spirit the meaning of what we're studying. We meditate on it. And then the third thing is, verses 4 to 6 in John 15, we also maintain a close love for the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, "Live in me, and I in you." And so he talks about this need for the Christian to live very close to him as the divine Son of God. In other words, I thank him daily. I praise him daily. I want to exalt him in my life. I want to love him more. I want to be more devoted to him. Then in verse 7, he speaks a prayer. Now anyone can pray. Even a small child can pray. I was in a home the other night where two small boys had trusted Jesus, I believe. And they were praying. They simply prayed to God. Their father asked them to pray. And in a very, very simple way, they prayed to the Lord. So even a small child can learn how to pray in a childlike way. Then the last thing in verse 10, we obey. Every time I read the Word of God, every time God speaks to my heart, my conscience about something, I do what God wants me to do. I obey Him, in other words. So in this passage, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 15, the Lord Jesus gives us a very simple picture of how to grow in Him, how to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Gives us a very, very simple picture. And so this picture is something that we need to follow. Now, whether or not you exactly followed the five things that I mentioned, keeping our hearts clean, reading the Word, loving and following the Lord Jesus, praying and obeying, whether or not you follow this exact pattern, we still are to grow in the Lord Jesus and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So this would be my prayer for each of you, that you might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so the book of 2 Peter ends with these words. Now, as I close this lesson, let me go back and just review very, very briefly with you some of the teachings of this particular book. You'll notice, for instance, in chapter 1, that the work there and the words there are very personal in nature. They have to do with what happens in the Christian life and how the Lord Himself works in the Christian life. We call these the nature of the true knowledge of God. How the Lord works, in other words, and what is the nature of true knowledge of God? Because the theme of the book was standing fast in the true knowledge of God. And in the second part, beginning with chapter 2, verse 1, down to verse 22, we have the attacks on the true knowledge of God. And I emphasized as we studied that chapter, there will always be attacks on the true knowledge of God. Satan is working in the world. He's not yet restrained. He is working in the world. And he has this ability and this power to attack the true knowledge of God. He takes weaker Christians, or he takes Christians whose minds are open somewhat to false teaching, who have not stood firm for the Lord. And he takes these Christians and he leads them astray with false teachings. Sometimes we in the church don't even know that these Christians are being led astray, but they are. They are being led astray by false teaching. And then the third part has to do with chapter 3, verses 1 to 16, the value of standing fast in the true knowledge of God. There is value here. And in this standing fast in the true knowledge of God, we Christians therefore have certain responsibilities. We're to stand fast in the truth. We're not to be led astray by false teaching. We're to follow the truth in obedience with all our hearts. And in our lives, we are to go on and believing that God will fulfill all of His promises to us, all of the promises He has given. And then in the final section, we find this final challenge of standing fast in the true knowledge of God. Now, this has basically been the outline of the book. Standing fast in the true knowledge of God, the nature of it, the attacks on it, the value of it, and the final challenge. And so this final challenge is very important for us Christians to understand. Most of this lesson has been devoted to this final challenge. It's very important for us to understand and to follow. And the final challenge is that we are to go on no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what circumstances we face, we're to grow on and we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We're to do this without wavering. We're to be very faithful to God. So this is a mark of a true Christian. The mark of a true Christian is, first of all, he has true faith. He's standing upon true foundations. The mark of a Christian also is that he's standing fast against any false teaching, anything at all that might cause him to waver. And this true Christian is standing fast in a loving, in a tender, in a compassionate way, but he's standing fast firmly in the faith, refusing to be swayed, refusing to go along with false teachers, even rejecting those who would deny the truth. And then the mark of a true Christian is also that this Christian is going to go on growing in the Lord Jesus and following the Lord Jesus with all his heart. Now, it's my prayer, as we have studied the book of 2 Peter, that all of us will stand fast in the true knowledge of God. Without wavering, we'll go on to the very end. So we go on to the end of our lives. We do not waver. We do not in any way detract from the truth. But we go on faithfully for the Lord. And this is my prayer for each of you. May the Lord bless you, each one.